Are you the kind of person who hates to go to the doctor? You know, that type of person that no matter what anybody else is trying to encourage you to do, you resist until that point when you finally go, the doctor says, well, if you had come a whole lot sooner, this wouldn't be anywhere near as bad as it now is. But because you didn't, I'm not one of those people. And I think it has everything to do with relationship. I grew up with a family doctor that had been my grandparents' family doctor and my dad's family from World War II on. He delivered me and all of my siblings and almost all of my cousins to the tune of like 20 of us. Everybody knew him, and there was an interaction that was very pleasant. He was like a grandfatherly figure to me. It was a wonderful thing. And then when he retired, amazingly enough, one of the young men from the community who had gone through medical school, his family was ready to help him buy that practice, and he became the family doctor. And so my parents, from my dad especially, from the time he got back from World War II all the way to 2014 when he died, he only had two primary physicians, both excellent doctors, both very personable people. In fact, the second of the two, the younger doctor that was my doctor starting at about 16 years old and on, we went back to him when, as our family physician, when we moved back here. When he started his career as a general practitioner, he was still allowed to deliver babies. And so most of my siblings that were living in the area had him as a doctor, and so the next doctor delivered the next generation of all the family kids. It's pretty amazing stuff. But I also will admit that that second doctor, who became a friend as well, every time they'd see me there for an appointment, the staff would groan because they knew that they were going to get behind schedule that day, because as a lifelong pursuer of knowledge of all kinds of different things, even though he was not part of our denomination in any which way, he was always going to drill me with all kinds of deep theological questions, and we'd get very involved in these conversations. But it's not just him. He also had the ability to point me to very good specialists along the way, two of which, on the basis of their careers and their knowledge and the situation of the moment, I'm still here today because of that knowledge and that relationship. So I'm going to encourage you, don't dally, especially if somebody who loves you and cares about you and shares your life says, you really should talk to a doctor about this. Go do it. When you look at these verses and you see the theme of our conversation today, I want you to hear the echo of the thing that we're not saying out loud, because it echoes all over the verses that we have from Matthew's gospel. See if you catch it. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Elsewhere in the scriptures, the writer of this gospel, we're told, original Hebrew name was Levi, and he changes that name or accepts the changing of his name as he becomes a disciple. And it clearly is a very big moment in his life because of what follows. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. So what do you do when Jesus says, follow me, and he means to be one of my chosen few? You're leaving your old life, you throw a big dinner for Jesus, and you show the whole world your relationship with him and how confident you are in your belief in him. And who do you invite? You invite the people with whom you've shared your life. And the people that Matthew, Levi, knew as a tax collector, who was very much seen as on the outskirts, outcast from the society in which he lived, he invited his fellow tax collectors and sinners. So when we read the next verse, I don't think there's a way that you can read the last word of the next verse and be able to personify and embrace just how slithery, snide, and condescending the likelihood was that the Pharisees used that word. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Specifically focusing on that last phrase, do you hear what isn't being said out loud and needs to be said out loud? I've already asked the question, but I didn't ask it in full. Anybody else need the doctor the way I need the doctor? And notice I didn't just say a doctor, I said the doctor. Because ultimately in these verses, as Jesus uses this illustration, he wants us to see him as the doctor, the eternal doctor of body and soul, who has the power, the ability, the interest in each of us to heal us in every way that we need healing as we journey through this life, but particularly the healing we need for a fulfilling and embracing complete eternal experience with him. He's the only one that can offer the things that he does. He's the only one that can give us the treatments that we need. Do you see your coming here and your daily time in the Word as the treatments that you need for the sin that courses through your veins? Whether it's a bath or a meal or the Word spoken, the Word prayed, the Word heard, the Word contemplated, that's God on a daily basis giving us the infusion of his grace and his mercy and his love that desperately needs to find its way to our hearts and our minds so that we will understand what Jesus is saying here. Because he doesn't want us to think of ourselves as righteous apart from him. There's such a beautiful and intricate balance between law and gospel in these verses, where Jesus is calling us purely in a gospel way, and yet at the same time, he's trying to help us understand. If you're trying to be righteous without me, without the doctor who alone can make you the correct kind of righteousness, righteous for all eternity, you're never going to find it. You're never going to make it. But if you see yourself as a sinner, if you see yourself as sick and needing the doctor, now you're on the right path, and you will receive treatment and attention and everything necessary as God defines it for you in your personal walk through this life to know on a daily basis how much interest he has in you, how well he wants to know you and what you are all about and what you desire to address with your life, what gives you value and purpose, what brings you joy, but more importantly, what brings you peace from the release of your guilt through the forgiveness of your sins and the certainty of God's promises to you in your life every day. The Pharisees, they wanted no part of this. They did not want to see Jesus as perfect. They didn't want to see him as anything of value because it conflicted with their idea of how this should all work. What they wanted was people to build outwardly noble and high character lives that were built on a structured slavery, ultimately, spiritually, where everything always was about the way it looked, not about the way it actually was. They weren't ready to face reality, and they did not want to see themselves as sinners, as broken human beings that could not please God no matter what they tried. They saw themselves as righteous, and that's why Jesus uses that word here and is pointing it specifically at them. So, the majority of the people in this room are believers of length in their experience with the Word and their Savior. As you live out your day on a daily basis, Do you give the people around you the impression that you understand yourself as a broken sinner too? Or do you fall into that trap that so many Christians are accused of, even when they're not thinking that way? They think they're better than everybody else, that they've got it all figured out, and they're looking down on all of the people that are making the bigger mistakes of life as lesser, maybe even to be distanced, to be thought of with condescension and judgment. It really is a shame, isn't it? That the majority of people who are walking this earth without the peace and the hope, the forgiveness and the eternity that we embrace through our understanding that Jesus is giving this all to us, not because we've earned or deserved it, but that it's a gracious gift completely of His doing, that the majority of people that don't understand it and believe it, as they look at us, they see Pharisees. They see people who think of them as sinners with that condescension, with that snide smirk on their face. But you and I both know the truth. That when you and I ask the question, anybody else need the doctor? Every last one of us should be adding the unspoken element of that. The way I need the doctor. It's always a good thing to humbly admit who you are. It's always a good thing to look your own sins in the eye and acknowledge them as they've caused pain and discomfort, grief and destruction in the lives around you. So that no one comes to the impression that just because you're a Christian and you believe you're forgiven, you're not accountable for any of the things that you do, especially when it impacts them. But see the intersection of how this all works well then. Jesus is telling us He's perfect, we're not. He knows the perfect healing that He has planned to offer to us. And when we live the humility of our understanding of confession, not just to God, but to the world around us. Not walking around the world telling people things they don't need to hear about all of our many failings and sins, but rather the apologies and the acceptance and the acknowledgement of when our sins have impacted them. Showing them that we understand that we're not perfect and that God's the only one that's going to make things right between us and between us and Him. It gives that perfect new avenue to help them understand that you and I know a doctor who isn't just fixing us, but is available and willing and able to also heal them. Matthew had it exactly right. Jesus calls him to be one who will dispense this grace and this forgiveness and this gospel to all the people around him, and he knows exactly where to start. The people who had lived the same outcast experience he had lived. And it likely would even make most of us uncomfortable to take a seat at that table with the people that were around that table with Jesus and Matthew. We could admit that, but it's silly that we feel that way because it's really missing the point of everything Jesus is saying here. And look at how it really comes together with Jesus saying towards the end, learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. The Pharisees were all about what they did for God. But God doesn't need us. And you know what God particularly does not need from us? Mercy. And so when Jesus says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, clearly, he's saying, this is what you show to the people around you. Love, unconditional forgiveness, mercy, grace, compassion. Don't ever think that doing something for God is more important than being what God has called you to be to the people around you. In acknowledging your own sinfulness, and the answer that you know is the only appropriate and eternal answer to that brokenness, the doctor. The doctor who invented and completed the treatment that is necessary in his living and dying and rising. You can't imagine for a moment going to a doctor who interacts with you in a way that makes it clear that he wishes you were him and he was you, that he actually had the disease and had to take the prescripted remedies rather than you. But that's what we have in Jesus. The one who actually says, while I haven't actively sinned, I've taken all the pain and all the brokenness and all the reality of what you live in, the predicament of humanity every single day, and I've taken that upon myself and I've paid for every last thing. That excruciating prayer that he prayed in the garden on the night before he died, when he asked his father if there was any other way but to drink that cup to its dregs, to experience over the next hours until his death all that you and I rightfully should experience as the anger, the unleashed wrath of God against us for what we've done. He figured out a way to take all of that venom and all of that pain and all of that weight on himself. Take it completely away from us so that rightness before God and the ability to act rightly in our lives, inspired by the Spirit through the Word, is now available to us. It's not about us turning it around as a look-down mechanism at others, but rather turning it around as a lift-up mechanism for others. And so you and I, we take our seat at that table and we feast with Jesus, even receiving his body and blood for our forgiveness and our restoration with God. And we move on from a moment like this, reminded what Jesus calls us as we rightly are sinners, but also that he calls us, like he called Matthew, to follow him and to live a life that he's defined for us by his own sacrifice and service as mercy to others. And so you and I, we ask the question, anybody else need the doctor the way I need the doctor? And the answer is yes, I need him too. The next natural thing to say is, so let's go to Jesus, the doctor, together, as often as we possibly can. And let's all grow in our healing through forgiveness, to living the lives he calls us to, that can then make the humble difference in the lives of those around us who don't know the doctor yet. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.